There is so much at the end of Chronicles in chapters 33 to 36 that it was just impossible for me just to absorb everything that is given to us here by the Holy Spirit. But the other morning I was walking around my house and I happened to see, it's not a bear story, okay? this is a true story. And I happened to see a bunch of ants. You know, in summertime, a lot of ants are all over the place. And you see this trail of ants just everywhere. I mean, hundreds of ants. And they're really just, you know, very intelligent. They're moving around and they're bumping each other like they're talking to each other. And you watch them as they're moving on. And then, you know, they're going out and they're returning back. So I went down to the store and I bought those little things you buy. You put them under poison, you know, so they can, you know, when they go get the food, they get the poison, they carry it back into their hole in the nest and it kills them. And the Lord kind of spoke to my heart because, it's no joke. He really spoke to me. But what happened is the Lord showed me that, you know, like these little ants that are going about, you know, so busy and getting the food and going back. It's like so many times people leaving their homes to go to work or to go to school or you're going on a trip, whatever it is, and then we return back home, how we return back with a lot of poison and we poison our homes. And we kill what God is trying to build up. Think of all the philosophies in the colleges that give to our children and they come back home and it destroys them from our faith in Jesus Christ. Think of the husband, the businessman, going out on a trip to hotels where there are hundreds of temptations. And some of them fall into sin and then they bring poison back home. It's really important that we understand that mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers, we have a great responsibility to keep our homes clean and sound. Because we're making disciples. We're making missionaries. And as parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, nephews, nieces, whatever it is, brothers and sisters, you know, we can either build up the home or we can tear down the home or we can kill the home. It's all up to us. That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God. Sometimes I'm so grieved by the way sometimes, you know, young mothers, they're young. They just had babies. They have little children. And with all of the temptations today with the magazines, you know, all the gossip magazines, all the style magazines, and the things that they read on those movie star magazines, you know, polluting, turning on the television and watching soap operas and watching things that maybe should not be in your home, and then here's your little children watching what you're watching. Like those ants were bringing poison home. We're poisoning our home. It's very hard for, you know, young parents to be in church, you know, three times a week. We understand that. But it's really important for young parents to be not only, you know, the priest of their homes in teaching their children about God. Why? Because they're facing a world that wants to kill them, destroy them. And as long as God gives them to you and you know, you have them in your home, what a great opportunity of giving to them, you know, what is good and what is healthy and what is spiritual and teaching them by example. Because one day they're going to become teenagers, they're going to become young adults, they're going to become adults and they are going to get married, they're going to have children. And yet at the same time, there are so many that when they leave their homes, they're lost in the world. And it's a sad story for so many parents and so many grandparents to see their children and their grandchildren lost. This is a story tonight of such a man. We studied about Hezekiah last week, and we saw that Hezekiah, the king, was a great king. He had a weakness, like most people have weaknesses in their lives. And it's really important that we understand, because Hezekiah, when he became ill, he was going to die, if you remember. And he went before God and he prayed, and God extended him 15 years to live when he should have died. Because in that extension of life, 15 years that God gave to him, his son Manasseh was born. And this now is the story of Manasseh in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. Let's get into it and see how God will speak to us. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. Now notice the importance of young people, how they can have great influence even at a young age. 12 years old, and he takes the leadership of a kingship because of his father. His father was a full-on Christian. He knew God. He did a lot for the kingdom of God. Hezekiah brought revival to the nation of Israel at a time when they were in great apostasy. But listen, just because you walk with God, it doesn't guarantee that your children or your grandchildren will walk with God. There is no guarantee. You will see that here tonight. And yet at the same time, that's why it is so important to brainwash your children and your grandchildren with God. Why? Because the word of God that was given to Manasseh by his father did not return void, because you'll see later on that after 55 years of ruling and reigning, and you're going to find out the tragedy and the awful sins that Manasseh does above any other king that ever existed here among Judah. Look what it says, verse 2. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. How sad. He didn't do good. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Imagine, he's dead, cleaned up the whole land. And what did he do? He began to rebuild the land with astrology, with pornography, with every evil thing you could imagine. He began to build the kingdom of darkness that had been put away by his father. How Satan got a hold of Manasseh and destroyed his life. Watch what else he did. He raised up altars to Baal, made wooden images, and he worshiped all of the hosts of heaven and served them. Astrology, the worship of the stars. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." There was a, as we get to the book of Ezekiel, you will see after Isaiah and then Jeremiah and then Lamentations, Ezekiel is next. That you will see that Ezekiel, the prophet, was called by God at one point in his ministry. He was sitting among the actual priests of Israel, and the Lord came and grabbed him by the hair and lifted him up. And he said, "Ezekiel, I'm going to take you to the house of the Lord, and I'm going to show you what my people are doing." And he carried him over to the house of the Lord and dropped him off. And in the house of the Lord, it would be like if we're in the back of the chapel here, and there's a hole behind this altar over here. And the Lord said, "There, see that hole in the wall there? I want you to go and look through and tell me what you see." So he went over and he looked through the hole, and he began to look inside of the house of the Lord, and he was just blown away. He saw people inside of God's house, all kinds of pornographic images everywhere. People were having sex in the house of the Lord. Every abomination you could imagine, it was in the house of the Lord. You know what God told him? He says, "You know what I just showed you? I just showed you the minds of my people. You went inside of their minds, what they're thinking and what they're doing." God reads our minds. He knows our thoughts. That's why it's really important that when we get into the Word of God every day, what are we doing? We're washing our minds with the Word of God. You see? And then the Lord said to him, "You think that's enough? Let me take you around the front." So he took him to the front entrance of the temple where the people were coming into worship. And there in front, if you come here at Calvary Chapel, you come to the front, over by the trees here, by the concrete, you would see 25 priests, 25 pastors sitting down worshiping the Son. He said, "Ezekiel, what do you think about that?" Ezekiel's heart was broken. He couldn't believe it. Here's now Manasseh building these pornographic altars so that people can worship the goddess of sex, the worship of the stars, the worship of power, the worship of money. Everything that his father put down and got rid of, he began to rebuild everything in the nation of Israel, the people of God. Look what else it says. Verse 4. He also built altars to the house of the Lord, in which he said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And he practiced soothsaying and used witchcraft and sorcery and consulted, notice, familiar spirits and spiritists. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. First of all, you know what he did? He killed his own children. He took them down to the valley of Hinnom, to the god Molech. They was there, and they would sit in an oven and would heat up this image of Molech with his arms stretched out like this, and they would heat it red hot, and then they would take their babies and they would place them and barbecue them. The people of God, today, it would equal to abortion. Think of how many abortions have been committed. Babies that have been killed. Not just by the world, but the church. And it's really important that we understand that we learn from past history. That's why the Bible says these things are written for our example, so that what? We don't have to make the same mistakes. We can take a different road. We can be different. We can bring revival. We can change our homes. We can change our lives. You see, we can become salt and light instead of darkness. We don't have to be like the rest of the world. We can be different. He also worshipped familiar spirits. Demons spoke to him. He took counsel from demons. He went to the palm readers. He went to the tea readers. He did everything that you could imagine in abomination to God, and yet he provoked what? The Lord to anger. Verse 7. He even set a carved image in an idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." Notice that. Now, the prophet Isaiah spoke out against these things at this particular time. Isaiah is prophesying. So it'd be a good thing to read the book of Isaiah. Because even though the people were coming to church at that particular time, Isaiah introduces us in chapter 1 of Isaiah, where the people are coming and they're hearing the music and they're raising their hands and they're doing all kinds of worship. He says they're worshiping not God. He says your hands are full of blood. God rebukes them because their heart was not right before the Lord. And here we see the same thing. In the house of God, he made his own idol and he put it in the house of the Lord, where the holiest of holies, where God dwells. Totally blasphemous. And then he said, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers. Only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Notice, God says you're violating the law of God. You can't be blessed. God wanted to bless. But many times God cannot bless because we violate His principles in His law. We break His word. You see? And he did that. Manasseh did all this. And so Manasseh seduced Judah. Remember, Judah is the southern kingdom. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He started to do more evil than the northern kingdom, which already had been, listen, already had been judged by Assyria. They should have learned from their brothers and sisters, but they didn't. We should learn from other people that get judged. That God is not asleep. That God is fully awake. God knows what's going on. God knows what's happening. And that's why we need to draw close to the heart of God, because God has not only, you know, something for my life that He wants to do in my life, He wants to use my life, but He wants me to draw close to Him. Draw nigh unto me, he said, and I will receive you. God wanted to bless, but they were violating God's law. Verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And then the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Notice that. Willingly, willfully would not listen. I was in a radio interview today, and the guy that was talking to me asked me a couple of questions. What do you think is happening to the church today? And I began to share with him what I've shared with you many times, that, you know, what I saw in England and Scotland and Ireland so many years ago. And the same cycle that happened in Great Britain, in Europe, it's already coming towards the United States of America. And that is a coldness, a separation, a selfishness, an isolation, an exodus from the truth of God to believe the lie and to be, notice, in this world and think the things of this world are better than the things of God. Priorities all messed up. That's why I'm so happy tonight and so joyous to see so many of you here. You're doing what's cool. You're investing in eternity. And God is pleased and God is joyous when He sees His children in His house, like tonight, studying the Word of God, getting convicted by the Holy Spirit so that changes can come in my life. That's why we come here, to fellowship, to listen, to learn, to expand our borders in the kingdom of God. But these people, they didn't want to hear it anymore. Don't tell us anymore. Verse 11. Therefore, because of this, what he's just been talking about, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him in bronze and fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Notice, after Manasseh did so much evil, later on, 55 years he ruled. What did God do? God used Assyria to come and take him into captivity, to take him away, to carry him off into Babylon. Imagine that. And now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God of his fathers. Now, notice what happens here. On his way to captivity, he was reflecting on every evil, how he murdered his children, how he worshiped the stars, how he listened to demons. how he had done every abomination you could ever imagine. And all of a sudden, he began to think about his father and the Word of God and everything that he had learned when he was a little kid. And guess what happened? He repented. And God listened to him. It's never too late. If you truly repent before God, God can restore you. Manasseh was the worst. Right here we have his testimony. Look what it says. Here he shows us his grace. God shows us his grace. And now he hears the actual prayer of forgiveness. And when Manasseh was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him. And he, God, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Can you believe that? God brought him back so that he could clean it up. God gave him a second chance. How he's given many of us second chances. And third and fourth and fifth. And some of us are in the hundreds now. Because that's the God of grace. That's the God of grace. He should have destroyed us a long time ago. But he hasn't. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves each one of us individually. But you notice that Manasseh, the way that it happened is when God used Assyria to carry him to Babylon in affliction. You see? Sometimes God will use tragedies. Tragedies. He will use illness. He will use sicknesses. He will use whatever he has to do to humble us so that we can look up to him and we can call upon him. Otherwise, we wouldn't call. We wouldn't call. You see? Somebody comes the other day and says, you know what? You just found out I have cancer and it's all in my lungs. I'm going to die. Just like that. Wake up call. Yep. God wants you to get right. Make sure you're right. And what you have to do, do it quickly. Because you don't have much time left. God knows what he's doing. You say, well, that's not fair. Hey, it's not that God is not fair. It's our ways are not fair. God is just. God will do whatever he wants with his people. Because he wants to see us eternally with him. He will go out of his way to do whatever he has to do, even if you've got to get cancer or you're going to die in a traffic accident, whatever it is, if he can get your attention and he can make you come to repentance, he'll do it because he loves you so much. That's the God we serve. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what Peter said. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is so big that he didn't even make hell for man. He made it for the devil and his demons. Matthew 25:41 says that. And when people go to hell, they make their own choice. Not God's choice. Men's choice. Forever and ever and ever separated from God. When God intended for us to live with him forever in heaven. That's why it's so good to hear the stories that are in the past to the present to the future. Here's Manasseh. Look what else happens. Verse 14. And after this, he built a wall outside of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance to the fish gate and an enclosed Ophel. And he raised it a very great height. And then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. What is he doing? He's making a stronghold to defend the city. You see? To keep away his enemy, where before he didn't even care. Now he cares. How we need to build a wall of defense in our families. For our families, for our homes. In our jobs. So that the enemy can't get to us. A wall of defense. To put on the full armor of God. You see, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Why? Because the devil has come to rob, to steal, and to kill. That's why we build defense, against the enemy. Here it is, verse 15. He took away the foreign gods, the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built on the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. You know, he had a true conversion. Think when you came to Christ, how people thought you flipped out. When I came to Christ, they thought I flipped out. My mom and dad, they thought, oh man, he really went out of the deep end now for sure. My friends too. Because they know you. They know how crazy you used to be and the things you used to do. I used to do crazy stuff, man. You dare me? I'll do it. You know what I'm saying? But then all of a sudden, then God touches your heart and now there's conviction and the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life and those works of darkness begin to turn into what? Into the works of light. And instead of doing wrong, you start doing what's right. And your friends will come along and say, hey, let's go. Oh, I can't do it, you know? Not that you want to be self-righteous. And they go, hey, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm going to go home and read my Bible. I'm going to go to Bible study. Bible study? Hey, don't you want to go over here? Like we used to go down to the bar? Let's go look at the girls, man. No. I don't need that anymore. You got the Lord. And that's what makes a change in people's lives when they see your life. That you're changed. You're not the same person. You're getting rid of the idols. You're cleaning up your life. You're cleaning the temple. You see? Then God can begin to dwell in you and to work through your lives. Here he is. Watch again. Verse 16. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thanks offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Notice that. Building a family altar in your home. Very important. Fathers, be the spiritual leaders of your homes. Pray with your wives. Pray with your children. Let them see that you are the spiritual leader of your home. There are so many homes where the wife leads because the husband's a wimp. He's a girly boy. Imagine that. There's no respect for girly boys. But let me tell you this, when a man takes the authority in love and not screaming, yelling, and losing your temper, but really becomes a temperate man and takes the family and says, hey, we're going to pray, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Listen, they're going to follow. And they're going to submit themselves to the Lord when you're submitted to the Lord. You're to be the one to lead your home and to build a spiritual altar in your home. And I'm not talking about saying your kids, okay, we're going to have a two-hour Bible study. No, that's not the way to do it. Let me tell you, they'll go to sleep on you. Make it simple. Just read passages. A lot of good devotional books today, you see. And before you leave the home, pray with your wife because she has to take care of those kids. She's going to be in a battle all day long. Believe me. And when you come home, man, she'll either be smiling or she'll be going, you know. Because it's hard. Taking care of kids, some are mellow, some are run mellow. You know? I remember my wife calling me. I would be overseas and she'd be calling, crying. Because my three boys, you know, they were having BB gun fights. And my older son just got his tooth shot out. You know? I had crazy kids. You know? Now they're adults. But I mean, that's the way it is. And I mean, it's hard for a mother to be with boys. But you know what? When the father takes the responsibility of his home, you see, they're going to know the fear of the Lord. And they're going to lead. And when they get married, they're going to lead their wives and their children. Because they've got a good example in the home. That's what he's talking about. Look what else he says, verse 17. Nevertheless, the people still sacrifice on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. How can that happen? To worship demons? And to worship God. Listen, the people only had a partial repentance. They had a double heart. You can't have a double heart. You have to have a single heart. And there's a lot of people today in the church that are just like these people. They come to church and they still worship their high places. You can't do it. You're split between two opinions. You cannot do that. You're either in or you're out. You cannot serve two masters. You love the one, you hate the other, Jesus said. So you have to make up your mind who you're going to serve. The gods of Egypt or the Lord Jehovah God? Who is God? Like Elijah with the 400 prophets. Hey, if your God is God, show us. First of all, he said, let's do it. And remember what happened? They saw that the God of Elisha was the God of gods, and their gods were no gods. They didn't do one miracle. And God overtook them. Hey, listen, we serve the living true God in our lives tonight. He is God. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we must take the counsel of Manasseh, that as Manasseh walked away from God and did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he worshiped astrology, he did murder, he did all these things, and yet God received him back because he was truly repentant. Truly repentant. True repentance means what? To go one way and make an 180-degree turn and go now the other way. That's true repentance. Not to continue to do the same thing that you repented of. That's not repentance. And there are people like that today. They say they repented, but then you look at their lives and you get kind of confused and say, well, if they repented, then why are they doing it again? You see? We're not supposed to do it again. Yeah, you're going to trip, you're going to fall, but you're going to get up. That's why in 1 John 1:9 says what? If we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. How do we do that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Every day I sin. Every day I repent in the presence of God. You see? Because we're human. We're imperfect people. And we serve a perfect God. And we're going to be perfect one day when we get into glory. Now, no way. We struggle against the flesh, against the world, and against Satan. Three adversaries that are constantly before us. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 tells us that. That's why it's really important for us to understand that here Manasseh, one of the worst, came to do what? A restoration, a repentance in his life. And even though he got his act together, the people didn't want it. And there are going to be people just like these people that are trying to serve God and serve their other gods. You see? They're split between two opinions. And they're not going to make it. No possible way. You have to have a singleness of heart to worship God. Otherwise, he's not God at all. Look what else he says. Verse 18. He says, and now the rest, verse 17, one more thing. Nevertheless, the people still sacrifice on the high places, but only the Lord their God. You see? They talked about God, they thought about God, but he did not reign on their lives. He was not Lord of their lives. You see? There's a lot of people that use the name of God, and they speak about God. And then I always like to ask the question, excuse me, what God are you talking about? Because there are many gods, but there's only one true living God. And the God that is, notice, holy, and his attributes are tremendous in our lives. A God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, but also a God of judgment. You see? I mean, there's a balance. And yet our God listens, our God answers, and yet the other gods that are made in their image with ears and hands and feet and heads and hair and all these things, they don't respond to anything because they make them of wood, they make them of gold and silver, and they make him out of stone. And yet God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the word truth there in John 4:24 is real. Is God real in your life? Is he real in your life? He has a plan for your life. And you have to align yourself with his will by surrendering, by repenting, by submitting, and asking God, God, here am I, use me. Look what else he says. Verse 18. And now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And we did read that in the kings when we were there. And also his prayer, and how God received his entreaty, and all his sin and trespass, and the sites where he built these high places, and set up wooden images, and carved images, before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written in notice among the sayings of Hosea. We don't have those books. They're lost books, you see. But here is a man by the name of Manasseh, that truly, not only did God touch, but God anointed and God reused to bring restoration in his own personal life and tried to get the people to be restored, but some of them didn't really want it. You have those that want to and those that don't want to. It's like Isaiah, Elisha, he's up in the north, and Ahab and Jezebel are after him, and he runs down 200 miles down to the south of Judah, to the wilderness area. He gets there, he drops down, he says, okay, God, kill me. I'm the only one righteous left. And God comes to him and says, Elijah, you think you're the only one left? Listen, I have 7,000 men. I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal. You're not the only one. I have my remnant. I believe that today God has his remnant among the whole church. Those that are true to God, those that are truly, truly born again of the Holy Spirit and want to serve God and love God and want to make, notice, a change and a difference in this world that is so dark. That's why it's important to know God in our hearts like never before. And then Manasseh dies with his fathers, and they bury him in his own house. And notice, and then his son Amnon reigned in his place. And Amnon was 22 years old when he became king. And he reigned only for 2 years. Notice that. 2 years, and the end came. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, for Amnon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. Notice, father comes back to the Lord, son moves away from the Lord. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amnon trespassed more and more. Can you believe, I think that the saddest thing would be for me or anybody to know that your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter did not make it to heaven. That would be the most terrible thing. And yet, as parents and grandparents, we're going to die. We're going to go to heaven if the Lord tarries, and our kids are going to remain here. We won't know until we get to heaven if they're going to make it or not. That's why we need to tell them. We need to remind them all the time. We need to leave an inheritance for them and teach them about the Antichrist. Teach them about the false prophets. Teach them about what's going to happen in the end. That's why we study the Word of God, so that we can know the book that's been given to us to guide us and lead us into the future and what's going to happen, because you surely don't want your children to take the mark of the beast and to worship the Antichrist and to be eternally lost. At least if they stay behind, if the rapture happens, when they see the Antichrist in his number, they will repent. And what's going to happen? They're going to have to be beheaded. Then they'll be in heaven. But if they bow and humble themselves to the Antichrist and give in, they're eternally lost. That's why we need to pray for our children. We need to pray for parents and grandparents. Here is Amnon, totally away from God. Verse 24. And then his servants conspire against him. And what do? They killed him in his own house. Notice what's that. They killed him. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amnon. And this is something else, you guys. And I'm not saying Democratic or Republican or anything. Listen, we need to pray who needs to be in the White House next term. Because you don't want an Amnon. You want someone that is going to lead in a strong way, is going to be godly, and he is a man of integrity and character that you can trust in everything that he says. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue. You see, and lies. Be careful. That's it. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. And then the people and all the land made his son Josiah king in his place. And you know what's so cool? God gets rid of Amon. And guess who comes to the throne? Josiah, one great king that God needed. Notice the generations. Evil, good, evil, good, evil, good, all the way through. We'll pick it up next time. Father, we come before you, though, Jesus, to thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercies. And Lord God, we thank you so much for tonight and the lesson that you've given to us, Father. How we need to be fully committed to you, Lord God, completely. And Father, how we as parents and we as young people and Father, male and female, whoever we are tonight, Lord God, how we need to be committed, totally sold out to you, Lord God, because we're living in evil days. Father, we're living in days of terrorism. We see what's going on in Israel. We see what's going on in Iraq, Father. We see what's going on in the streets of Los Angeles every night. Lord God, we pray for our nation. We pray for our president, Father. We pray, Father, for the church and the leaders of the church, Father. And Lord, we ask you that you would have first place in our lives. And if there are any of you here tonight that God has spoken to you and you need to return back to your first love, hey, it is time to do it. It is time. Don't wait. Ask him to come back into your hearts, into your lives, so that he can begin to use you. Start tomorrow morning as you open the Bible and you start reading and praying and really sharing your faith with somebody else so that people can see the fire in your heart for God. And if you don't have a fire, ask God to, I notice, to rekindle your fire through his Holy Spirit. And if there's anyone here tonight, and maybe those watching through the internet, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, somebody brought you here and you belong to another religion, religions are dead. No God. But if you want to serve the living God, the holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to come to repentance, confession of your sin, admit that you have sinned against God, and then by faith trust him, and he'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he will give you the assurance that if you were to die, you would go to heaven, even tonight. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.